Father, would you do something with the distractions going on in our hearts and mind this morning? Would you bring us into the secret place where we find a hiding place and a place of security and strength and rest and joy? Help us to indeed sit at your feet. We all acknowledge that you are our true Heavenly Father. You're a perfect Father and a loving Father. Lord, whether we had fathers or not, whether our fathers let us down or not, you are there. And we thank you that you are our anchor, that you care. Speak to us this morning, we ask, and change our hearts. Encourage us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, somebody out there got an outline that has the top picture that's colored in. So if you want to look at your little outline there, and if you got that, I got a book for you here. It's called The Measure of a Man. And if you're not a man and you got that, maybe you could give it to the man closest to you, or you can keep it and give it to your father or a man in your life that you know. So nobody got it, huh? Oh, hey! There you go. The visitor got it. Hey, right down.
Thank you.
Yes. See, it pays to come to Christ Community Church. It pays to come up to Granite Falls. It pays to make the journey. All right. Hey, Dean, where is your mic?
It is behind you on the stand by the guitar.
By the guitar. Right behind my shoulder. This guitar. Okay, great. I may need it. Okay. All right. Very good. Well, we want to honor our super dads this morning. Happy Father's Day. And I don't know if I can match the video I showed a couple years ago. I still hear feedback from it now and then. I'm going to use it on my laptop speaker. Yes. Oh, really? Okay. All right. We're going to give it a shot here. So this is for you dads out there. Good luck. Test, test, test. All right. It's going to go good here in just a second. It's gonna do it. I know it will. Yes, it will. There it goes. I got to find the speaker. Oh.
Can you guys hear that?
His mission is clear. If there is a need, take care of it. If there is stress, relieve it. If there is pain, kiss it and make it better. He is here to reflect his Creator, to be an example to his children, and to lead with a humble and sacrificial heart. And
Very good. It worked, sort of. I don't think it topped the video a few years ago, does it, Adrian? Oh, boy. You know, in recent years, our culture has just exploded with a craze towards superheroes. There's something that seems to enthrall us about the idea of someone somewhere always watching over us, always there to protect us, and someone who always will make a stand for truth and justice. So what makes a dad super, anyhow? This is actually a picture of me and my children, Tanner and Krista, when they were really young. We were in Disneyland, and somebody got a shot of us. You know, not all dads can be super, because if all dads were super, then none would be. Does that make sense? You'd have to watch The Incredibles to understand that. So what makes a dad super anyway? A secular article by fatherhood expert Wayne Parker takes a stab at what makes a dad super. The article starts out by giving a few ideas of what it means to be a super dad. It states, what separates the good dad from the true super dad is patience, humor, honesty, and other critical virtues. Here are some tips and links on how to become a super dad. Please print and post on the fridge. That helps fathers when you do that, moms. So we're going to go ahead and do that this morning and post it on the fridge. If we can advance here. If I push the right button. Number one, get over yourself. Life no longer revolves around your needs. The quicker you come to terms with this irreversible fact, the happier you'll be. Number two, be alert to what's going on. Men tend to be self-centered and don't notice the needs of others as much, especially in new surroundings. Look around and find actions you can take to create harmony. Number three, patience, patience, and more patience. He writes, if I could wish for a booster shot of anything, it would be an extra dose of patience. In general, we're much more tolerant with our coworkers than our families at times. Number four, learn to play. As a society, we're focused on rules, order, routine, and the serious busyness of running a house. Taking the time to have simple fun every day is a must for a balanced family life. He says it should be as natural as brushing your teeth. So fathers, if you're having a hard time just having a good time with your kids, lighten up a bit. Number five, be flexible. The days of plans and order in your life are over. Welcome to the world of controlled chaos. The good news is that stretching your spontaneous muscles keeps you young and mentally supple, he says. Number five, parents rule, not the kids. You and your wife run the house, not your kids. Number six, support your wife. Make sure that you both have agreement on the key issues and stick with them. You must always support your wife in her dealings with the kids. Number seven, listen hard. It's not so much what they say, but how they say it and what they leave out. Having a good communication network in the house is the fabric of happiness. Number eight, be honest. If you're weaving the fabric of your family's life, make sure you thread in honesty. Kids learn that virtue by example. Number nine, keep them healthy. It's part of your responsibility to keep your family healthy and fit. Insist on a good diet. Fathers, that's interesting. Number 10, bring the community into your house, into your home. Running a family is a very self-absorbing activity. Don't forget your friends, family, and community. They all play a huge role in your children's development. Create a friendly home and invite them in. Now, although these suggestions are good, they fall woefully short of producing a super dad, in my opinion. In my opinion, I believe according to God's opinion, he would see all these as falling short as well. Instead, I think that what he would add up here would be that to be a true super dad is one who manifests the heart of God in his home. Let me read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 14 to you in the message so you get kind of a different taste or flavor to a well-read scripture passage. Moses is speaking to Israel here when they've been delivered, and right before they're going into the promised land. And he says, "Attention, Israel, God our God, God the only, the one and only. Love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got. Write these commandments that I have given you today on your hearts. Get them inside you. And then get them inside your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. When God, your God, ushers you into the land he promised through the ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, you're going to walk into a large, bustling city, cities you didn't build, well-furnished houses you didn't buy, come upon wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive orchards you didn't plant. When you take it all in and settle down, pleased and content, make sure you don't forget how you got there. God brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Deeply respect God, your God. Serve and worship him exclusively. Back up your promises with his name only. Don't fool around with other gods, the gods of your neighbors." I remember many, many years ago, there was a new young family that came into our church. And they had came a few times, and I finally sat down with them in my office and they wanted me to talk to their 12-year-old son. And as I was talking to their son, it dawned on me that this son knows nothing about God. He didn't know the name Moses. He didn't even really hear the word Jesus Christ. It was quite flabbergasting. He didn't know about the fall. He didn't know about Adam and Eve. And when I looked at his parents and I asked them, is your religion important to you? Their response was yes, but we feel like it's not our job to push it on our children. Which is exactly the opposite of what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. You can't read these verses and not get the sense or the feeling that God is trying to corral the men in this camp, even the women, saying it is your strict responsibility to get this down your children's throats, to get the law of God within them so that they will love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. If you are not being aggressive as a parent, you're not taking seriously the word of God and what God has said and how important it is for us to pass this on to our children. If you don't, they will easily fall susceptible to the gods of their neighbors around them. And they will follow their own heart, and it will lead them down the wrong path. So once again, superheroes are awesome, right? We like them. Their whole existence is spent looking out for the best interest of others. Superheroes deliver from bondage. They rescue from perils and villains. They set captives free. In similar fashion, we hear that wording and we think about the person of Jesus Christ, who is truly the ultimate superhero. He did all those things for us. But not in just an immediate context. He did it in an eternal context, where we are set free from the bondage of sin and death. We are released from captivity from the evil one. However, if we're not careful, we will miss God's activity in our life. Because the things that he's doing in our lives are oftentimes hidden and will not be noticed unless we're looking for it. So much of the success of our Christian walk really is dependent on how accurate our perspective is on the heart of our Heavenly Father and whether or not we're growing in confidence in his nature and his character. Remember, the word faith means to be firmly persuaded in something, to grow in confidence in something. And so if we are not growing in confidence in the accurate perspective of who God is, then we're not doing well. Unfortunately, so many of us have experienced a very warped understanding of God because we haven't had perfect parents. It's interesting, I went back into the book of Matthew and I looked in the concordance for the word father, and I found kind of a trail that leads us to the Sermon on the Mount. At first off, in Matthew chapter 1, we're introduced to a whole host of fathers, where we look at the record and the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. And then it just continues on this list, on and on and on, and you find this ancestry of Jesus Christ. So it starts off with fathers. We get down to Matthew 1:16 and we find out that there's an adopting. There are fathers who adopt. Notice what it says here about Joseph. It says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. It doesn't say that Joseph was Jesus' father, because Jesus was born from the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. And so Joseph adopted Jesus in a sense and brought him in as his own. We're also introduced to bad fathers, the next reference to fathers. When you go to Matthew 2:22, but when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So there's many fathers, there's adopting fathers, now we're introduced to a bad father. Archelaus wasn't a good guy. He ended up slaughtering 3,000 Jews who rose up in a rebellion. No wonder Joseph did not want to go there when from Egypt. Next reference we're introduced to are the fathers of faith, Matthew 3:8-9. Where John the Baptist is speaking to the Pharisees, saying, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Remember, the problem with the Pharisees is that they were hooking their identity to being children of Abraham, and that's where they were putting all their eggs in that basket. We're from this heritage, and as a result of being from this heritage, God accepts us as his people. And their confidence was improperly placed. Then in Matthew 4, we're introduced to a good father. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Can you imagine that scene, and Zebedee is left there? Do you wonder if he was proud that his boys dropped everything to go with Jesus? There's a sense within me that Zebedee encouraged them to go. Which all leads us to now Jesus introducing us to the perfect Father. And Matthew 5:16 is our next reference. Jesus says to them, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 5:45, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the righteous." Notice he's giving us a picture of who this Heavenly Father is. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" He's saying, be this way because your Heavenly Father is this way. And then he says, verse 48, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Now Jesus takes us from the many fathers to the adopting father to the bad father to the good father, the father of faith, and leads us to the perfect Father. And this is what it's all about. Remember, this is why we were designed and we were created, was to bring glory to our Father in heaven. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but have you ever wondered why we're all born as infants? Why we're born in this world in total need, total vulnerability? I mean, God's pretty powerful. He could have made it in such a way where we could have entered into this world just like Adam and Eve, and we had all of our ducks in a row, and we're young adults, and we could just go on with life and live independent. But he didn't. He starts us off in a very fragile state. And I believe it has something to do with the purpose in which he made us. In other words, God created the infant stage of life in order for children to have opportunity to witness the glory of God as they observe their parents. As parents love their children, as parents protect and care for and instruct and train and raise their children, children have opportunity to observe the Father heart of God. This is why we were designed and created, to reflect the image of God, to bring glory to God. However, the problem is obvious. What if you don't? What if we have or had parents who did not love us? What if you have parents who didn't protect you, who didn't care for you in God's love? What if you weren't trained or disciplined or instructed in the fear of the Lord? I've told you before that one of the most profound things that happened to me upon salvation was the realization that I had such a disappointment with my childhood. My dad didn't seem to want to be involved at all, but now God was my father. I came to the realization that Christ had died upon that cross, that I, a sinner, can now enter into a love relationship with the Creator of the universe, the one who is perfect in form, one who is perfect in attributes, one who would love me unconditionally. I knew these things in my head, but it's going to take a lifetime to truly have those things sink in and truly believe them. I battle to this day of having a tainted view of God as Father. I think things like this: if my earthly father did not fully understand me, will my heavenly father fully understand me? If my earthly father did not want to spend time with me, will my heavenly father want to spend time with me? Do you ever wrestle with these types of questions? If my earthly father didn't care about what was important to me, will my heavenly father care about what's important to me? If my earthly father did not accept me for who I am, does my heavenly father really accept me for who I am? Or do I have to play a game? Do I have to live up to some kind of a standard before he accepts me? If my earthly father did not love me unconditionally, will my heavenly father love me unconditionally? If my earthly father disciplined me out of anger, will my heavenly father discipline me out of anger? If my earthly father failed to keep his word and promises, will my heavenly father really keep his word and his promises? And the list goes on and on and on. And you can fill in the blank. However your father let you down, if there's not a real wrestling within your soul, if you have not grappled with these things, if you have not in the secret places given these things to God, to hear his voice and to truly trust his word, to settle those accounts, you will find yourself acting out, saying that you believe one thing, but acting out in a total different fashion. What's interesting is that, thankfully, God gave some instructions to us to help us move from flawed perspective to true and eternal perspective. Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount masterfully weaves this in throughout his teaching. Jesus' main emphasis throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and the whole reason why he came, was, remember, to explain to us the Father, to reveal to us the Father, to the point that Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But Jesus also demonstrates what a life looks like when that person's faith is in total trust in the very nature and character of God in perfect form. Have you ever thought that you can actually have a faith that is untainted in the same fashion as Jesus had? All it takes is for you to truly just trust God, trust what he has said about himself. Jesus' life displayed for us what a life can look like when we place total trust in the heart of our Heavenly Father. And as a church, we're learning to walk as Jesus walked. Right now in our small groups, the focus is on the importance of the Word of God and listening and taking it in, like in Deuteronomy, getting it in you so that you can get it into your children, so that you can get it into others. Now, what is Jesus going to do with a group of people who, for the most part, have placed their confidence in some kind of a heritage, being from the line of Abraham? They got the same blood. What's he going to do with a people who have always been taught just a little bit, they're just always a little bit off from teachers that continue to bring down the law upon them, and that they have to do this and this and this in order to be acceptable to God. They have to live up to the... What's Jesus going to do? What's he going to say to this group of people to be able to get them out of that mindset and to bring them into an intimate fellowship with the God of heaven? How is he going to take these dads and make them super dads who trust, who are tight with God? It might be surprising to you, but notice the first thing that Jesus says after he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," are these words. He starts talking about your secret life. The very core of who you are. The place that nobody else knows except God. And he deals with that first. Look what he says. Matthew 6:2. "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men." You know you're tainted in your image of God when you start trying to please people and you're seeking for the approval of men rather than the approval of God. There's something off here. So he deals with that issue. When you give, I want you to give in this way. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in, there it is, the word, secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, this is where faith really comes in. Because you're led to believe all of your life that you want to look good in the eyes of the religious leaders. Maybe they didn't blow a horn per se, but they probably brought their offering in such a way that they would be noticed by others so that they would feel a little bit better about themselves. Because when they feel a little bit better about themselves, then they can feel a little bit better about their relationship with God. And so God cuts that tie and he says, "No more. I want it to be done in secret. When you do it, I don't even want your right hand to know what your left hand is doing. And I want this to be enough. Your heavenly Father sees what's done in secret and he will reward you." All throughout this section, you will find this one, these two themes. You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve man. You can't serve God at the same time. And where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. He's dealing with the inner person, the true belief system. Not the one that you say you believe, but the one that you really believe. And he's doing this because he's taking this group of people who are tainted in their visual of an understanding of who God is, and he's helping bring them into the inner sanctum, the holy of holies, the secret place. Because that's where they're going to find purpose and contentment and rest and joy and peace. Notice this word secret. It's the word kryptos, which literally means to keep it hidden, concealed. In secret, where one cannot be seen by others. Notice how he uses this word in the next area. How do you go from a carnal Christian to a super Christian? Matthew 6:5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Have you ever caught yourself praying in a group of others and using more flowery words than maybe you would necessarily use when you're praying by yourself? He's trying to cut the cords of the bondage that we oftentimes find ourselves in when we haven't dealt with it. When we're seeking for the approval of people more than we're seeking for the approval of God. You can't serve two masters. He wants to deliver them from those things that trap them and ensnare them and cause them to become hypocrites, that cause them to become legalistic. I'm so glad that Jesus is teaching this, because he's not teaching some eightfold path that you have to go down. He's saying, religion is rubbish. I don't want the whole walking down this road, doing this law, doing that rule. That's not where it's at. Where I want to bring you in is to the inner sanctum, because I want to introduce you to the Heavenly Father. He has saved you so that you would know Him as He knows you. Because that's where you're going to find purpose and joy and meaning and contentment. That's where you're going to be able to start to love the unlovable. And to pray for those who persecute you. Notice he says here in prayer, verse 6, don't do it like the hypocrites, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see what he's doing here? He's bringing his people out from the control, the weight of needing to be seen by people, and bringing them in so they could be set free. That it would be enough to pray to my Heavenly Father in the secret places, because he hears me. That is the most intimate time you will have with God, is by yourself praying to Him. You know, prayer reveals just how dependent you are on God. The less you pray, the more you can do on your own. The more you pray, the more it reveals, man, you really need God. And he takes it a step further. Verses 17 through 18. But you, when you fast, Anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Take a moment, just right this second, and think back on your life. Do you have those secret times with God? And you got to be honest with yourself. I'm not talking about those times where you just cry out and plead with God. I'm talking about the times where you serve and minister. Nobody knows about it. You don't need to have a pat on the back. You don't need to be thanked. You don't need any of that stuff. You're really doing it for God. And those times where you're praying because you know that you are dependent on Him and you need to talk to Him and you know He will listen to you, and it's the secret places. And you find deliverance in those times. You find peace. You feel relieved in those times. Do you have those times? If you don't have those times, you got to ask yourself, what are you doing? Jesus is trying to get those who have been playing a game all of their life and saying, it's not a game. God really wants to be your Father. You are really His child. And He cares for you. And He's listening to you. And His ear is bent towards the righteous. He's always watching you. You are joy to Him. And He sees you trying to seek the approval of men. He sees you spinning your wheels. He's seeking you wanting those accolades and those pats on the back. He sees you when they don't come and you just throw a fit because you haven't come to Him. He's enough. It's enough that He knows. Don't work for treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But work for treasures in heaven. Become a super Christian. It all starts with the secret places. That's what God cares about, is what's happening in your heart. So much so that He even says it. I think you've heard me say before that probably one of the passages that I use more than any other in counseling is 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter lays out for this people who are suffering, they're being persecuted, they're being wore down, and he's telling them, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal, the trials that you're going through. God's using it to purify you. He's using it to strengthen your faith so that you would come through like gold. And then he starts from our dealings with the government and to our bosses and to masters. And then he works his way down to wives and husbands and children, what your responsibility is. And if you were to boil it all down, it would be this. Always do what's right. Always do the right thing. And if you suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So when your spouse doesn't treat you the way you want to be treated, when you patiently endure it, when you entrust yourself to God who judges righteously, when you're able to love them back after you have just been slapped in the face, this finds favor with God because you have been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you. Remember? And even just to take it a step further, he says, man, Jesus never even sinned. And when he reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he uttered no threats, but he helped in trusting himself. You know why? Because Jesus always had those secret times with the Father. You always see him running off into the mountainside to have time with his heavenly Father. To him, it wasn't about the accolades. It wasn't about the pats on the back. It wasn't about the response of people at all. His food was to do the will of the Father. He knew it all had to do with him. Is that where you're at? That's why you were designed and created. He didn't create you to make your life all about you. He created you to make life all about him. So that your life would reflect him. So after he lays out this beautiful illustration of submit to the government, submit to your bosses, even if they're crooked, submit to everything for the Lord's sake. He goes through the description of Christ and how he did it beautifully. And he said, you've been called for this purpose. Now he says this to the wives. And notice what's important to God. In the same way as Christ lived, entrusting himself to the Father, not retaliating back, he says, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Do you understand what kind of faith that takes? Think about some of the things that a husband can do by being disobedient to the word. And how much havoc and how much pain and hurt that can bring upon the family. And if you're a woman that's out there and you are a wife, you know how hard it is to remain quiet. To entrust yourself to God who will judge righteously. My husband's being disobedient to the word. It's destroying our family. Think about that kind of faith. What is God doing? He's bringing us into the inner sanctum. I'm enough. If you will patiently endure this, you will see. You will not only seek, but you will be given a reward. So that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external. It's not about the outside. It's not about the accolades. It's not about how you look. Braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. With the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is what? So precious. So precious in the sight of God. This is where we truly begin to blossom as Christians. When we see that it is more valuable to be obedient to God than it is to be heard or to be right in an argument. Or to get what we think we want. This is where it's all at. And you will not have these times and these moments if you have not had those secret times. Where it's just one-on-one with you and God and you're wrestling through with Him. God, I was raised in a home where my father, my mother, they didn't pay attention to me. Are you paying attention to me right now? And if you will wait, you will hear the answer. Because you already know the answer. It just needs to sink in and you need to believe the answer. That's when you're transformed. It's when you give up needing to be respected by people. It's when you give up needing to have to be understood. When you give up the need to have to be loved by somebody. And you entrust yourself to God, and whom will give you all these things. Who is giving you all these things. Who delights in giving you all these things. But you just need to settle, is that enough? Is it enough? Notice what it says in Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Your squabbles, your barriers, they aren't with people. If you're at a feud with anybody, it's a spiritual battle. You need to see it from a whole different perspective. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This picture, I always visualize the ark. Where Noah has built the ark and the judgment and the torrent and the rain and the wind, it all comes swooping, and it's the ark that takes the hit, and the people that are inside of it are hidden from that judgment. They're safe. Your Christ is hidden in Christ, in God. That is an amazing place to be. And so often we live as though we're not there. And so we have to protect ourselves. Or we have to make up excuses. Because we so desperately want the approval of people. And God is saying, come here. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. What else do you need? Romans 2:16 reminds us that on that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. It's the secret places. God's really dealing with the things that you really believe, not the things you say you believe, but the things that you really do believe. So no wonder He allows the fiery trials and the ordeal to come. Because He loves you. And He is a jealous God. He does not want you to fall prey to anything else. He does not want you to be captive to anything. He doesn't want you to be ensnared or entrapped to the idea that man's applause is where it's at. He wants to set you free. That's a superhero. That is a super dad. And He will continue to work on our hearts till the day we die. My prayer is that we would be cooperative with that work that He's doing within us. We would learn to be set free together as His people. Father in heaven, I thank You that You are working in our midst, and You really are that super dad. You are the one who knows us. You have so much in store for us. Oh God, give us faith to believe and eyes to see. that you are able to do above and beyond all that we can ask or even imagine. You are faithful always to the very end. I pray for my brothers and sisters that are hurting here this morning, that your comfort would be enough. Your presence and your love would overwhelm them. That you would set us free.